pray that you take this money that we're giving and just use it how you see fit in our church and in our community and around the world. And please bless the rest of our service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Hope everyone's having a good day today. Beautiful weather out there.
Every blessing.
And, I guess you can't complain about
that.
Tune
my heart to sing
down on attendance, but that's all right. That's I understand.
Dreams of mercy,
never
ceasing.
Hopeful
songs.
Kids, friends, I have something exciting to announce today.
Teach me some melodious song.
When this cross is lit in when the cross is lit behind me, that usually means somebody has made a choice to follow Jesus. So one of your friends has done that today, and it's Luke. So if you have any extra candy, if you're the candy handout person, maybe give some extra stuff to Luke, because that's a huge decision. We want to celebrate with him. It's a party here. It's a party in the Vermeer house, and we are so excited for that. That is a blessing. So cross lit up, that's exciting. New follower of Jesus, and it's the party's far greater in heaven than here, so fantastic. Time to start reading our lovely children's story, 10 Ways to Be Perfect, it's called. It comes from Exodus 16, 17, 19 to 40, and I guess we're going to find out what's going on with these Israelites. So there they all were, grannies, granddads, babies, uncles, aunts, children's, moms and dads, out there in the middle of the desert. They had blisters from all the walking. They were hungry and thirsty and much, much too hot. "We don't like it," they said. "It stinks." And so did they, for that matter, because no one had taken a bath in weeks. Now remember, because this is something they'd forgotten, God had done amazing things for his people. He'd hidden them inside a cloud. He had moved the sea. He had set them free. But God's people still weren't happy. They didn't care about being free. Wasn't it better when they were slaves? At least they had had lots of nice food to eat. "God doesn't want us to be happy," they said. It was the same lie that Adam and Eve had heard all those years before. "God has brought us out here to kill us. God doesn't love us." But they didn't know God very well, did they? Every day of their journey, God kept on showing his people how well he would look after them, if they would trust him and obey him. When they were hungry, God made the sky rain with food, bread coming down from heaven. "What is it?" they asked each other. They didn't know, so they called it, "What is it?" Which, of course, is a very good name for something when you don't know what it is. When they were thirsty and started quarreling, God made water flow from a rock. Moses called that place Quarreling, because that seemed like a good name, too. And still, God's children didn't trust them or do what he said. They thought they could do a better job of looking after themselves and making themselves happy. But God knew there was no such thing as happiness without him. So God led them to a tall mountain. God wanted to talk to his people and show them what he was like. He wanted to help them know him better and tell them about the special land he was going to give them. "The whole earth belongs to me," God said, "but I have chosen you. You are my special family. I want you to live in a way that shows everyone else what I'm like too, so they can know me too." God called Moses up on the mountain. The great mountain shook. A thick cloud fell, thunder roared, lightning crackled, and God gave Moses 10 rules called commandments. "I want you to love me more than anything else in all the world, and know that I love you too," God told them. "That's the most important thing of all." God gave them other rules like don't make yourselves pretend gods, don't kill people or steal or lie. The rules showed God's people how to live and how to be close to him and how to be happy. They showed how life worked best. "God promises to always look after you," Moses said. "Will you love him and keep these rules?" "We can do it! Yes! We promise!" but they were wrong. They couldn't do it. No matter how hard they tried, they could never keep God's rules all the time. God knew they couldn't, and he wanted them to know it too. Only one person could keep all the rules, and many years later, God would send him to stand in their place and be perfect for them. Because the rules couldn't save them, only God could save them. I just want to pray for our little ones as they head off and just thank the good Lord for them. So we'll do that. Jesus, we thank you so much for our children. We pray that you watch over them. We pray that you bless them. And we are so thankful that Luke has made an awesome decision to follow you. So we just pray a blessing upon him and the Vermeer family, that they would continually walk in your path and do what is right. So we pray as well for the Sunday school kids, that I hope that they all make that same choice as well. And we know that those teachers are playing a huge role in their lives. So we pray a blessing on the teachers as they share with our kids this morning. Pray that all in Jesus' name. Amen. Kids, have a good one. You are loved. And you do your thing. Be loud and rowdy in a good fashion for the teachers, of course. Not too rowdy. There's like that limit, right? Awesome, awesome. All right. So I got my pink booklet out. That usually means that there's like a pretty important announcement. And this one is pertaining to Richard's funeral and memorial service. So it's going to be happening on May 9th. And the graveside is at 12 p.m. And if you so choose to attend the graveside service, you are more than welcome to. And the memorial service will be at 1 p.m. here at Mirror Lake Alliance Church. So we can celebrate the life of a man who was faithful to Christ to the end. And so we want to honor him in that fashion and come join us here and the family as they mourn the loss of a beautiful man. I will also make this announcement next week, just so we kind of get everybody listening and hearing this, the same thing, so we can honor Richard in the right fashion. And one more announcement to make is Michelle and I will be moving next week. So that's, I guess next Saturday, or this upcoming Saturday. we did run into some complications with our initial plans. So we did have to deviate from those. We felt so blessed that Kyle and Kyla were even going to help us out in that fashion. It didn't work out. So we did have to kind of scramble and find a new place. And we did almost immediately in Stony Plains. So we're super happy with that. We don't have to move to Edmonton. All right. No offense to Edmonton. Just the Oilers maybe. But no. It's just we're super excited to remain in the community, because that would have been weird driving in from Edmonton and such. So we're truly blessed, and we're thankful to be a part of this community and home here. Anyone else have anything we can pray about or, praise the Lord about? Shane. Well, that I guess praise report for getting over COVID, but then shattering your hip while going to the bottle depot is not a fun time. So we'll pray for his recovery for sure. Darn. All right, well, let's take these things to Jesus then and just thank him for the beauty that we have today and all that we can gather here and worship together. Jesus, we are so in awe of you today. And we just celebrated the most important days with the Easter celebration and the Holy Week. And so we just want to continually remind ourselves of that, of the what you've done and how faithful you are to us. And we just see as in the story that we just read how quickly we can forget how much you love us and all that you do for us, Lord. May we be people who don't forget that. And when we do, may you send quick reminders to us to direct us to your faithfulness and love. So we thank you for that. And Lord, we just want to lift up the McCullough family here as they continue to mourn the loss of Richard. And so we just pray for your hand upon them. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be amongst them, comforting and counseling them at this time. We pray for the memorial service that's about to come on May 9th. And we just pray, Father, that the message that Richard would desire to have sent out during that service would be there, which is to bring people to Jesus. And so we pray for that day. Thank you for Richard. We also want to pray for Shane's father, as there's kind of like a two sides of the coin to that whole one. Is we are very, very thankful that he's overcome the COVID stuff, and he was pretty beat up by that. So we are very thankful that Shane's father is recovered. But now he's kind of hurt in a different way, so we just pray for his hip, for that whole process, is that's going to be miserable, and we pray for a healing touch upon his hip. Thank you for that, Father. And we also, a personal item, we thank you for a place to move into. And Michelle and I are super excited, and we're just so thankful that we can remain in the community and just be easier to serve. And so we just pray, Father, that you continue to be with our church, be with us, and watch over us as we prepare to carry out your work. Not that we haven't been doing that, but I pray that every day is preparation and anticipation for how we can serve you. So we pray that all in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so this week we are back in Genesis, and it is a very short passage because today we're going to be kind of going through the names of God. Well, especially at the very end, you're going to see quite a lot of names of God that I'm going to use that are used in the Bible. So they're more just attributes that God has, but also there are clearly different names that are used. So we're reading in Genesis chapter 21, and we're going to read verses 32 to 34. And so we have, like, remember, if you remember, there was kind of that weird situation with Abimelech and Abraham, where once again, Abraham's like, yeah, Sarah's totally my sister, and not sister at all. That's the wife. And Abimelech was saved by God from doing something that wouldn't have been great by sleeping with Sarah. So now we have a treaty that's going to be established between the two, as there's some tense moments, and now they're going to make a treaty. In verse 32, it says, after the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. So like I said, it's a quick passage, and it almost comes across as being insignificant. Only this passage contains something that is quite fascinating, and that's another name for God. God has a lot of names in our Bibles, and so we Christians, we tend to use these names quite often. We probably don't realize that we're even using them. And so today, in our passage, we have the name the Lord, the Eternal God, appearing before us. I bet you didn't know this. I loosely knew of this, that there is a book out there that has 365 names for God in it. Whoa! That would be quite the devotional as you go through that every day, learning about a name of God every day. Most names in our Bible are God's names that are given by himself, and they reveal his true nature and even his attributes to us. So today's name for us is the Lord, the Eternal God. The word used in our text is Yahweh El Olam. Yahweh El Olam means the Lord, the Eternal God, not really surprising there. And the key word for us today is the word Olam. Olam is translated as eternal. But its original meaning, it was something quite different. As Olam originally meant that which was secret, hidden, concealed, or even unknown. Jewish people would use the word Olam when they were referring to an unknown or indefinite period of time. So like in Leviticus 25:32, it says, the Levites always have the right to redeem their houses in the Levitical towns which they possess. Olam in this passage is translated as always or anytime. Joshua 24:2 says, Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. The word Olam in that passage is long ago. So Olam originally held this concept of discussing indefinite past or future, and it would eventually lead to the word being understood as just meaning eternity. Eternity was this understanding of the incalculable and unknown future. So Olam, it finds this new meaning, and it quickly becomes the term that's used for everlasting. This is how it's translated for the most part in our Bible. And another aspect of Olam is when used in reference to God, it's the attribute of God's immutability. Ooh, I've used that word before, and that's a tough one. But it's just this statement about how God is unchanging. So immutability, anytime I use that, means God is unchanging and will always be unchanging. So in Psalm 105, we have evidence of this. As it says, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. It's immutable, unchanging. That same meaning is found in Isaiah 40:28, where it says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. So the Lord is everlasting. He is immutable. This is Olam. And Abraham calls God El Olam. This is not the first instance where there's kind of like a name drop that occurs while dealing with Abraham. As hopefully we can remember the instance where Abraham and Melchizedek come together after the battle with the four eastern kings. And Abraham would then tithe to Melchizedek. And in their interaction, God is called El Elyon. Genesis 14:19 says, and he blessed Abraham, saying, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And shortly after that, in Genesis 15:1, God tells us that he, God, is Abraham's shield and very great reward. Abraham was a little worried at that moment as he thought the four kings of the east would come back with some sort of angry retaliation. And then in Genesis 17:1, we read that God is called God Almighty, El Shaddai. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. That's El Shaddai. Today's passage, it brings us to an Abraham who, after years of walking with God, calls God Yahweh El Olam, the Lord, the eternal God. You see, Abraham had arrived in this place in his life where he finally understood that God is sufficient for every need. It's a pretty huge moment for Abraham, as it seems as though Abraham has arrived at his place of rest, right? He's telling himself, I finally did it. All those promises of God, they've both been fulfilled. He's now just content with potentially growing old and watching his family through his aged eyes. The great journey of following God around, it was one that had been of anticipation and awaiting God's promises to be fulfilled. But it seems as though now that's all fulfilled. Abraham had his promised son. So mission accomplished, right? Only as we read, Abraham is not at the part of his life where he would face his greatest test, as the test of sacrificing his promised son, Isaac, was on the horizon. Only he doesn't know that. We're at a part where Abraham just completed a treaty with Abimelech. It was a treaty where Abraham gifted 7 ewe lambs to Abimelech. And the location of the treaty was called Beersheba, the Well of Oath. Abimelech then returned to his land, but Abraham, he remained in Beersheba, where he planted a tamarisk tree, and he called upon the name of the Lord. And he would stay there for a long time in the land of the Philistines. So you really have to wonder, as all this is unfolding, what kind of headspace Abraham is found in that moment. Did he see this time as his golden years? Is this his retirement time? Is he finally done with all the traveling, the nomad-like behavior? Abraham was old. Throughout his life, he had been faithful to God, and God had fulfilled all of the promises that he made. So I wonder if Abraham is expecting some sort of peaceful continuation of God's blessing in these golden years. Is he just meant to kind of sit on the shoreline and fish away? Abraham, maybe thinking he's in this state, calls Yahweh the eternal God. God is unchanging. And because God is unchanging, it means that God will not waver in the treatment that had been given to Abraham throughout his life. And Abraham knows this. God had blessed the pants off of Abraham throughout his entire life. Like I said, the hardest was still to come for Abraham. His greatest trial was just a short time away. F.B. Meyer puts it this way, that from a clear sky, a thunderbolt was about to fall, threatening to destroy all his happiness at a single stroke. Abraham calls God El Olam, the eternal God. It was a name that proved descriptive of who God is, who God was, and always will be. It's not just of the faithfulness that Abraham had experienced, but it's knowing that God will be faithful and unchanging in the days to come as well. Just as God has done in the past, so he will do in the future. My God, my help in ages past, my hope for years to come, my shelter from the stormy blast, and my eternal home, says the old psalm. God is the eternal God. He is the one that reigns in the past, in our present, and in the future. And so as I say that, I wonder how many of us gathered here today are worried about this idea of the future. Your future, maybe. Your kid's future. Or your grandkid's future. Is that something that concerns you? Because if it does, then you need to remind yourself, and even I need to remind myself of who God is, as he is El Olam, as Abraham called him. He is the eternal God. And when you begin to head down the road of these anxious thoughts or even worrisome ones, you need to remind yourself that God is eternal. As you spiral out of control with worries, as anxieties set upon your heart, you need to allow your heart and your mind to fully comprehend the eternal God and his faithfulness. Our problems in this area, they tend to occur as we're not fully trusting in God. We're not fully walking with him or even living with him in those moments. So I guess as you sit there, just ask yourself this question: how do I see the future? What does the future have in store for me? I read something interesting the other day as there's a parent that was lamenting the world that their child would be growing up in. I've heard several statements along these lines, and I've even heard like young families be like, oh, I'm never having a kid because of what the world is turning into. And one response to this was to remind that the person that God had always been there with his creation and will always continue to be with his creation. He's going to give the tools to our kids, to our grandkids, to be able to function in the appropriate fashion of society and in this world in order to still walk and journey with him. So I guess the better question to ask yourself is God the one you see controlling your future? Or do you have something in vision, something else that is pictured in your mind? Or maybe something else is controlling your fate. Now, if you're concerned about all this stuff, if your anxiety levels are high, and I've got family members that are like that, and sometimes I'm like that, I want to give you two different texts to turn to when you're feeling anxious or worried about future things, or even present things, really. They will allow you to understand God's heart and how He is internal and He is unchanging. First one is just Psalm 90 in its entirety. It says this, starting in verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They're like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Yes, I know that some of that sounds very doom and gloomish, but we need to understand the context behind some of that, right? So this psalm, it's believed to have been written by Moses. Hopefully we can remember who Moses is. And it's understood that this was written at a time when a large number of Israelites believed that they were going to die. They're going to step out of this life into eternity. There's a massive portion of the Israelites, they're kind of up there in years, and they're about to die. As the nation of Israel, it had been wandering and living in the desert for almost 40 years when this was written. They were about to cross the Jordan River and begin their conquest of the Promised Land. So what had happened is some of the Israelites, they were elderly at this time, and they had actually left Egypt under Moses' command. And 40 years prior to this moment, they had arrived at the border of Canaan, the exact same kind of area they're in, just 40 years before. And this is why their age is so important. The first time they were at this border, they had sent 12 spies into the Promised Land. Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, they would return with a favorable response. They're like, oh yeah, we could easily occupy the Promised Land. God is with us. We've got this. The other 10 spies did not give a favorable response. They were afraid and they were scared of the tall giant people, and they didn't feel as though the Israelites could occupy the land. And so, of course, the Israelites, in their fear, they sided with the 10 over the 2. The unbelief of the people, it led to God telling the Israelites that not one of the present generation above 20 would enter the Promised Land. Of course, this did not apply to Caleb or Joshua. The Israelites, they were to die in the wilderness. And so 40 years later, they're back and about to enter the Promised Land. The elderly people, anyone over 60, realized what this meant for them. Their death was coming. The young people, they would enter the land, but what of themselves? the elderly would ask. What does the future have for them? They know that death is at their front door. It's right there. Can you imagine knowing the exact moment that your last breath would occur? That's kind of what they're feeling. And that's what Moses is writing about in Psalm 90. Not much of a future for them, it looks like. So Moses writes this in Psalm 91-2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from ever to everlasting to everlasting. You are God. A beautiful line. And no, he's not naive, and he didn't forget what was to come for himself and the Israelites. As he writes this in Psalm 90, verse 3, you turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. He does not bypass the reality of God's just judgments. Psalm 90, verse 7 says, we are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So this whole psalm is really just Moses attempting to direct people, obviously those Israelites over the age of 60, to God, and to remind them of his faithfulness, to remind them that he is unchanging. God is the one who has proved faithful in the past, and God will undoubtedly prove himself faithful in the future. And so we as a church need to remember that as well. We can't forget that. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That needs to be a declaration that we make every day. So we need to stop worrying. We need to turn to our God who is everlasting. It's the faithfulness of God in the past that Moses now prays about, and God's faithfulness in the future. Moses fully understood God's grace, his mercy, love, and his faithfulness. And he can look upon his life and the accomplishments of those now about to die and say this in Psalm 90, verse 17. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. With the knowledge that they had served the eternal God, the people could move into the future unafraid, a future that did not involve an earthly life for them, and they knew that they did not live their lives in vain. What a moment for them, as Moses tells them this. And so if you're still struggling with worrying after hearing stuff like that, the next place I would turn to, if I'm struggling with worrying, is the Sermon on the Mount. In particular, Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Where it says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So in this, Jesus gives us three reasons as to why we're not to worry. These reasons are set apart by the words, therefore, or so, in verses 25, 31, and 34. The verse leading up to this passage in verse 24, it talks about money. No one can serve God and money at the same time. And so I ask ourselves this question. I know I've asked this one before. I don't expect you to remember, but it would be nice if you did. I ask you this question. What is the chief end of man? It is a tough question. It's something, like I say, I discussed in the past, and the answer is found in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which says man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I like that. That's fantastic. And really, this has to be our aim in life. We have to glorify God. Only, how can we glorify him if we're constantly doubting his ability to take care of us? If we're constantly doubting the future that he has prepared for us. So we need to stop worrying and understand that our eternal God is always faithful. And he is watching out for us and he's watching out for our future. And he hasn't changed in that. And then Jesus also tells us not to worry. God is able and willing to care for all who trust him. For some reason, I've yet to figure it out. God cares for birds. Oh, man. That one frustrates me. Someone sent me a picture of a bird in the airport the other day. Unbelievable. Mike. But God cares for the birds, and God dresses the lilies of the field. If God takes care of these little things, surely he will take care of us. We're not to worry and to trust in, and we are to trust in him. Peter learned this lesson well. Oh man, Peter, he was like Captain Worry Pants. He was worried about everything as he traveled with Jesus. In Matthew 14, Peter, though, this is kind of one of those rare moments where Peter shows courage for but a moment as he begins to walk on water towards Jesus. But then he looked at the waves and he became so worried that he began to sink. Then in Matthew 17, Peter was worried about Jesus paying his taxes. Can you imagine that? Jesus, are you paying your taxes? I just want to make sure. Like the temple guy made a suggestion over there earlier. And so he's worried about that. Peter's then worried about who would betray Jesus in John 13. Peter's worried about Jesus' suffering to come, and he rebukes Jesus in Matthew 16. Can you imagine rebuking Jesus because he's about to endure the cross for all of the whole world? Peter worried. And he worried about everything, but then something changed after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Peter would write this in 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Friends, God, he wants to take on your worries. He's faithful and he always has been. And here's what we may miss in Peter's verse. The word cast is not the normal word for throwing something or, you know, the fishing line kind of thing. The form of the word in this verse, it signifies a definite act of the will by which we stop worrying about things and trust God for our welfare. Why trust God? Well, Peter answers that. As Peter says that God thinks about you. God is mindful of your interests. He is mindful of you. He cares for you. Do not worry as God cares for you. Do you really want to avoid the worry in life? Because you can. One key step is found in Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Make it your business to seek God's interests and follow in his way. Abraham God called God a new name. Hebrew name for God is Yahweh. But it's also El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth. God is El Shaddai, the mighty one. He is Yahweh Yireh, the God who provides. He is El Roy, the God who sees me. He is Adonai, the Lord. He is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. He is Yahweh Nissi, the Lord of our banner. He is Yahweh Mkishim, the Lord who sanctifies. He is Yahweh Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. He is Yahweh Roph, the Lord who heals. He is Yahweh Shema, the Lord who is there. He is Yahweh Tzikendu, the Lord our righteousness. He is Yahweh Shalom, the Lord of peace. God is all of these. He is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. God is the Ancient of Days. He's seated upon the throne of heaven. He is the child of Bethlehem that cried in a manger. He is Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. God is Judge. He is our rock and our high tower. God is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the source of life, the sustainer of life. He is the light of the world, the bread of life, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. He's the Lord of hosts, King of kings, and the faithful one. God is love. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Moses, David, Isaiah, Elizabeth, Anna, Simeon, John the Baptist, Peter, James, John, Timothy, Apollos, and Paul. He's your God. He's my God. So do not worry. The eternal God is faithful, and he cares about you. I pray that we remember that. Father, eternal God, we come to you and we pray to you and we thank you for this life that we have. So I just pray today that you would take our worries and anxieties away. And even when we start to head down that road, Father, that we are reminded of your faithfulness, that we turn to Psalm 90, that we turn to Matthew, and we read about what you have to say in Matthew 6. We're reminded about how you're unchanging and how faithful you are to us. So we pray that you are with us and journey with us. Remind us that you're there. I pray that in your name. Amen.